entitled just Kingdom Truths. And in Matthew 13, there are a series of parables that the Lord gives concerning the kingdom of God. And I want to remind us again, as I have, I believe, each of these messages in this chapter, that we are to be living as those who are Christ. We're to be living for the kingdom of God first and foremost above all else. We are called to live no longer for ourselves, but for Christ. Not for our own kingdom, but for His kingdom. We're to be living for our sovereign Lord, God and King, the Lord Jesus. And everything is about Him. Everything in life is about His kingdom. I don't care what it is. If we're going home, it's about His kingdom. If we're married, it's about His kingdom. If we have children, it's about His kingdom. If we go to work, it's about His kingdom. Everything is about His kingdom. Amen? It's here now. It's sweeping through the world, as we'll see even more today. And it's going to come to its divine fulfillment and end. And so great multitudes have gathered together to Jesus. He has sat down in a boat. And they are scattered up and down the hillside off the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is teaching them parable after parable, one after the other, concerning the kingdom of God. And we have seen the parable of the sower. It is about the word of the kingdom going forth into this world and falling on various hearts, and the response of those hearts, those individuals, to the word of Christ, the word of the kingdom. And there's some that hear it and immediately they reject it. The devil steals it out of their heart. They think nothing more about it. There's some that they respond to it with joy, but then the cares of this world, the riches of life, choke it out. Or when it begins to cost too much to live for Jesus, when they have to let go of too much of the world, they fall away. It is not genuine belief. It's not true faith. And yet there are those who believe to the saving of their soul, and they bear fruit unto Christ. Their lives are never the same. There's the purpose of the parables that we saw, that they are a matter of blessing and they are a matter of judgment. To those who would not believe and rejected Christ, this was divine judgment, that hearing these things they would not truly understand. But to those who did receive Christ, this is blessing, and that hearing these things they would understand and they would grow all the more in the things of God. We saw the parable of the wheat and the tares last time. Jesus is planting true sons of the kingdom into this world, but there's an enemy, the devil. He's planting tares among the wheat, those who are lost. And there's a harvest coming. Each of us will be reaped in that harvest. Each of us will either be gathered in as one of those who are truly Christ and entered into the kingdom of God, or we will be gathered in as one who is not Christ and thrust into an eternal hell. But every person will be gathered in one or the other group, in one or the other eternal reality, heaven or hell. And this morning, we come to yet another couple of parables that I want us to look at. And you remember, these parables are mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. These are truths that were once hidden and veiled, but now they are being revealed and uncovered to those who are Christ. And they reveal to us the kingdom of God as it is here and now upon this earth. The kingdom of God is here now. The religious leaders, even the disciples, the nation of Israel, they were looking for a Messiah who would bring in a physical kingdom, who would conquer the nations of the world, who would rule and reign here and now. But before the physical kingdom, there is a spiritual kingdom. And that's been veiled. And Jesus is unveiling that and revealing truths about the spiritual kingdom that is here in this world even now. And so two more parables that we see, and these are revealing to us the expansion of the kingdom, the growth of the kingdom, the advancement of the kingdom of God. Look at it, Matthew 13, beginning in verse 31. Another parable He put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable He spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Fathers, we have opened your word and read it. We come to you asking you for divine enablement. God, that your Holy Spirit would consume us. That you would take hold of us, God. I pray that you would empty me of me and fill me with Jesus. I pray that you would empty each of us, God, and fill us with Christ and give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and let this word find fertile soil in our hearts. Give us ears to hear and minds to understand and a heart and a will, God, that would take heed and obey what you say. I pray that you would save any among us who are lost, that they would come to the true knowledge of Christ and saving faith in Him. And that each of us who are truly His, God, would grow. We would understand more. We would bear more fruit unto Christ. God, we would live for your name, your kingdom, your glory. And so help us today. We need you. We praise you. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. 3 things that I want us to see as we look at these verses this morning. Number one, the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the mustard seed. This is revealing to us the expansion of the kingdom. Verse 31 says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus is sharing with us an earthly story that sheds light on heavenly truth. And so this is an earthly reality, a reality that those people would have known, the disciples would have known, and he's sharing it in order to help those who are his disciples, true believers, to understand greater depth and have greater understanding of the kingdom of heaven. And as we've said, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, not as we often would think of it. When we think of heaven, our mind usually goes to where God is, in the eternal heavens, outside of time and space, into eternity, into His presence. But here Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven as it is right here and now on this earth. The kingdom that is here among us. And so another parable, an earthly comparison, Jesus now gives us to help us understand. Verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. As with all the parables, this is an earthly reality. And these hearers there, scattered up and down the hills there of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus was in the boat teaching, this is something they knew well. This is something they had saw on a daily reality. Agriculture was a daily way of life for them. All up and down around the Sea of Galilee, the fields, the plains, around the River Jordan, it was a fertile area. It was known for its fertile soil, still is today. It was a hub for farming. It was a hub for agriculture. It still is today. And many people in this crowd were no doubt farmers, or they were hired as workers to plow those fields and to plant in those fields. And these people would have known these things regular. They would have saw it in a daily basis, just like us today. This whole week, what have the farmers been doing? They're out there in their combines, they're taking out the wheat, right? When they get that out, they're probably going to try to get some last-minute beans sown in those fields. It's a daily reality. We know it well. So did they. So did they. And so this is the story that Jesus is teaching. There's a man, he is a farmer, and he sowed a mustard seed in his field. Now, mustard seed was a common commodity in that day. It still is today as well. It was a spice that was used in that day to season food. It was also pressed and made into an oil and used for medical purposes. And so this was a common crop of that day. Many of us probably have mustard seed, probably in our cabinet at home. Maybe we don't use it too often. Some of us have it there. But here is a man who is a farmer, and he has sowed mustard seed in his field. And the point that Jesus is making is this, verse 32, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. The seed is very small. It is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, when it matures, it is greater than all the other herbs in size. And it becomes as a tree. It becomes so large that the birds are able to come and nest in its branches. The point is this. What started out very small, when it matures, becomes very large. Now, some have argued that the mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds. And they try to put Jesus in a box here and press him into the corner like the Pharisees often did. They tried to trap him, and they say, well, Jesus just simply didn't know what he is talking about. The mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds. Well, it is true that the mustard seed is not the smallest of all the seeds of plants and weeds, but it was the smallest of the seeds used in that day for planting herbs and vegetables in gardens. It was the smallest. Literally, the word herbs in verse 32 speaks specifically of garden-type plants. We're not talking about just any seed or any kind of plant that you can find out there, but those kind of plants, vegetables, herbs that the people in that day would have sown in their garden, would have sown in their fields and planted. And of those seeds, garden-type seeds, herbs that they would have planted in that day, the mustard seed was the smallest of those seeds. So much so that the mustard seed was a symbol in that day used in Proverbs. The religious leaders would often say the slightest breach of the law was as a mustard seed. That's how they used it. Oh, it wasn't a massive breach. It was just a very minute, small breach of the law like a mustard seed. That's how they used it. They would speak of a blemish on an animal being the size of a mustard seed. It was just a very small, minute blemish. And also we see Jesus use this when he speaks about faith. Faith the size of a mustard seed even can move mountains. Why? Because faith is so awesome? No. Faith, just a little speck of it in the object, the right object, God Almighty. God can move mountains, and faith placed in God is powerful because it's in God, God who is powerful. And so the mustard seed became synonymous with that which is very, very small. The people knew this. This was a common reality, a common way of using this in their speech. And so Jesus uses this as a comparison and a teaching. It was the smallest of seeds, and it was well known as a proverb in that day for something small. And so the point is this, even though the mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds, the herbs, the vegetable plants, when it is full grown, it becomes the largest of all the plants. The historical writings from that day speak of the average size of a mustard plant being 7 to 8 foot tall. And some of them go on to speak that they can grow upwards of 10 to 15 foot tall. They compare some of the sizes of mustard plants to being as tall as a rider that's sitting on the back of a horse. So that's a pretty good sized plant. And so that's what he's using here. What starts out as the smallest of seeds in the end becomes the largest of herbs and vegetables, the plants. And as with all these other parables, this is a great story. The people knew it well. They could look and say, yes, it's a very small seed. It would grow very large. But that's all that they understand unless God intervenes. Unless God intervenes, gives divine illumination, this is only a riddle to them. They don't know what it means spiritually. And so Jesus here, you see that he does not give the explanation. And we find over in Mark chapter 4, verse 34, the parallel passage, it says, when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. So his disciples got to hear the explanation, but it is not revealed in the scripture. But Jesus has not left us helpless. He has not left us to wander. He has not left us to look at the scripture and just, you know, try to give it our best shot and hope for the best and hope we get a right interpretation. No, the Bible tells us that He has given us His Holy Spirit. And He has come to lead us into all truth and to take of what is Christ and reveal it to us. We see that in John chapter 16. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that He is our teacher. He, the Spirit of God, takes the things of God and reveals them to us. We see it in 1 John chapter 2, that we have an indwelling teacher who leads us into the truth. And so the Holy Spirit of God will give us divine understanding of these things. And so what does it mean? It is very simple. We know already from studying these other parables that Jesus is the farmer. Jesus is the one who sows the seed. We know the field is what, church? It's the world. It is the world. And we see clearly here that the kingdom of God is the seed. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a seed a man took and sowed in his field. Jesus owns the world. The world is His. Jesus is the sower. And into this world, Jesus has sown the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus has done. And so the point is this. The kingdom of heaven in this world will start out very small. But in the end, when it is fully mature, it will be very large. Two things here about the kingdom of heaven. Number one, its conception. Here is how the kingdom of God begins. Verse 31, it begins like a mustard seed. It begins like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. Jesus says that's the kingdom of heaven. It starts out just like that. Like a mustard seed, very, very small. Its beginning will be small, but it's going to grow into something very large. And we know this. When we look at the Word of God, we know this is how the kingdom of God began in this world. Very, very small. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke. I want you to see something there about the kingdom of God. Very important. Go to Luke chapter 17 and go down to verse 20. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21 as well, but beginning in verse 20. Now when He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." That's powerful truth. That's more revelation about the kingdom of God here. And now, again, the Pharisees were looking for a physical kingdom. And so were the disciples. They thought when the Messiah came, it was going to be very visible. He was going to conquer the kingdoms of the world, and He was going to establish His kingdom, His rule and reign. They want to know, when is it going to happen, this visible kingdom? But they're missing the truth of this spiritual kingdom that would come first. And Jesus now reveals it here. He's teaching them the kingdom of God does not come with observation. You cannot see it with your physical eye. You cannot say, "Hey, look over there, there it is," or "Look over here, here it is." Doesn't come that way, Jesus says. But rather, He says, "For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Now listen, it is real. It is a reality in this world right now. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it is not an absolute reality. It is. It is here now, and it is powerful, and it is moving, and it is conquering, but it's invisible. Where is it? Jesus says, it's within you. It's not within all people, but it's within those who have bowed the knee to King Jesus. It is within those who have put their faith in Him as Savior and Lord, been born again by His power, His Spirit, washed in the blood of the Lamb, made new in Christ. It is within those who are His own redeemed people. It's within you. It is God indwelling us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is in us if we are in Christ. He is on the throne of our life. And so the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It's the same as the mustard seed. When that farmer puts that seed in the ground, it's not visible, but it's there. You might not see it's working, but it is. And then it begins to sprout. And then it's full grown. And then it's very large. So it is with the kingdom of Christ in this world. It began very small. Think of it. Jesus Himself came down from heaven, born of a virgin, born by the power of the Holy Spirit, God in human flesh, God the Son walking among us, veiled in a body of human flesh. Jesus came with a mission. Jesus came with a message. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. I want you to look, maybe if you want to, I'm going to turn there over to Mark. Mark chapter 1, down in verse 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Now that is the message of Jesus Christ. He came down here bringing the word of the kingdom, sowing the word of the kingdom, and the word of the kingdom is repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the entrance into the kingdom. There is not a greater message on the face of the earth, not a greater mission on the face of this earth. And as Jesus sowed the seed of that gospel, some believed. Some their ears were open, their eyes were open to see, and they repented and they believed in Christ as their Savior. And Jesus calls Peter and Andrew. He calls James and John. He calls Matthew the tax collector, and so it goes. And then there were 12. There was Jesus, and then there was 12. When you get to the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, gathered there in that upper room where Jesus said, "Go and wait for the Holy Spirit," there they are waiting and they are praying and they are seeking God. 120 believers. Holy Spirit of God falls down upon them. Peter begins to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the time it's all said and done, 3,000 souls are added to them. By the time you get to Acts chapter 4, 5,000 men. In the church. That's besides the women and the children. And so it's growing. And it's growing. They go forth in the boldness of God and the boldness of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, preaching the Word of God throughout this world, and more souls are being added. More and more churches are being started. The kingdom of God is flourishing and growing. It doesn't matter what Satan or the world throws against it. They cannot stop the kingdom of God. And it has flourished until this day. This is why we are here this morning. Because it has been handed down from generation to generation. And throughout the generations, faithful men and women of God have stood for Christ and preached the gospel. And God has caused that kingdom to grow and expand and flourish. But it starts out very small. Very small. The consummation, secondly, not only the conception, but the consummation. Here's the picture of the kingdom of God as it comes to consummation. It's fullness, complete maturity. When it's all said and done, when all is accomplished and fulfilled, picking up there in the middle of verse 32, "But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." And so that little mustard seed, though seemingly so small, invisible in the ground, when it grows and comes to maturity, it grows to 18, 15 foot tall, and branches come out, shoot out. Birds, so much the birds can come, and they're strong enough they can build their nest in its branches and rest there under its shade. And so it is with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is just like that. It all starts with Jesus, very small, coming and sowing the seed of the gospel, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, calling all men everywhere to repent, to believe the gospel. And then it moves on to the disciples of Christ going forth and sowing that seed and proclaiming the gospel until, as I said, generation after generation after generation, even to us today, the gospel of Christ is being proclaimed. It's advancing through the world. The kingdom of God is flourishing and growing more and more, and it will continue to until the time is fulfilled. And the last soul is saved and brought into the kingdom, and then Jesus will come. Then Jesus will come. What about these birds nesting in the branches? It's kind of interesting, and there's all kinds of things that have been said, but I think we ought to let Scripture interpret Scripture as best we can. And in Scripture, Daniel chapter 4 and in Daniel 31, we're not going to go there, but write that down, go look at it later, Daniel 4, Ezekiel 31, there is an analogy of nations and kingdoms that are prospering. God is raising them up. God is causing them to prosper. God is using them for His divine will. And as they are raised up to power, other nations come, and that's used as an analogy like birds coming and nesting in their branches. Other nations come and they're blessed by these nations that have been raised up and blessed by God. And so the truth is this, as the kingdom of God expands, as it grows in this world, it will bless everything around it. It blesses everything around it. And I guess a way to illustrate that come to my mind, number one, was Israel in the days of Solomon. Israel was at their peak. God had blessed and blessed through David, established, conquered, and then Solomon came to reign and he asked not for riches and wealth, but God give me wisdom that I might be able to lead and govern your people. And God says, I'll give you that plus riches. Those riches, boy, they can pierce you through with many a sorrow, and it did Solomon in the end. But before that, he was at his peak. Israel was at its peak. I mean, they were on the top of the world. They were blessed beyond measure, had riches beyond measure. Solomon had wisdom beyond measure, greater wisdom than any man. And what were those other nations in the world doing? Oh, they were coming to Israel. They had heard of his fame. They had heard of his wisdom. They were coming there and they were speaking with Solomon and trying to gain wisdom and seeing his great kingdom. They were coming and nesting in the branches of Israel in that time. When God blessed them, they became a blessing to everything around them. You know, it's been like that with America. Do you realize that God has blessed America, that the only reason that America has been raised up to power, that has been given so much wealth in this world compared to all the other nations in the world, it is solely because of America's, the weight of the Word of God that has affected our laws? And Christianity and the wealth of that, the blessings of that, that have had an impact on our laws and our nation and our history. That's why God has blessed this nation so much. Not because we're something, but because we have adhered, at least in the past, to some degree to the Word of God and sought Him, and God blessed it. And what happened with America? Well, they have been a blessing to all the nations of the world. I mean, other nations have come and taken rest in our branches. We have protected other nations and give aid to other nations and food to other nations, have we not? And that's the picture here. Wherever the kingdom of God expands and flourishes, among a people, a nation, everyone around them will be influenced and be blessed by the blessing of God upon them. That's true of nations, that's true of communities, that's true of families. When you got a family that's lost and they're undone and they're living for the world and they don't know God, and then somebody in that family is brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ, do you realize that the blessing that's going to flow through them is going to impact and bless that whole family? They'll be under the umbrella of God's blessing through that one soul in that family. Is that true? That's Bible. Same thing in a nation. Same thing in a church. You get a church redeemed by God and on fire for God and serving God in a community. That whole community can be blessed by that church and what God's doing in that church. Same thing with nations. And so the kingdom of God's going to start out small, but it's going to flourish. It's going to expand. And listen, nothing, absolutely nothing, is going to stop the advancing of God's kingdom in this world. I don't care what it is. I don't care what the nations do, what people do, what men or women do. It doesn't matter what the forces of wickedness try to do. God's kingdom will advance and flourish in this world until it brings full maturity and Jesus comes for His own. What's that kingdom going to be like? So much could be said. There's so much in Scripture about the kingdom when it matures, when it comes to fruition. You know, in the book of Revelation, that's where I'm going to turn to here. And there's much there, many places we could go. I'm just going to turn to Revelation chapter 11 for a minute if you want to turn there. Revelation 11 verse 15. But what you see in the book of Revelation is in the end, gathered around the throne of the Lamb of God is some of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And the number of them is beyond counting. And so when the kingdom of God reaches full maturity and the last soul is saved that's going to be saved, the kingdom of God will have gone through the whole world and it will have snatched some for the name and glory of Christ from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. That's what's going to happen. And they're going to gather around His throne and they are going to praise Him who sits on the throne. In Revelation 11 verse 15, by the way, this is the last trumpet. As those seals are unleashed, there's seven trumpets. This is the last of those trumpets. When that last trumpet sounds forth, Revelation 11 verse 15, notice, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That's what's going to happen when the last trumpet sounds. The kingdoms of this world, they become His. They become the kingdoms of Christ, and He will rule, and He will reign forever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and Your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. That's just a little glimpse of what it's like to peek in on God. When it says, hallowed be Your name, it is to be hallowed. It is to be revered. It is to be feared. But the day is coming when the kingdoms of this earth are going to be made the kingdoms of Christ. And that's what's coming. Listen, God is taking the gospel through the world. Started out as just a small seed, but it's flourishing. And one day it's going to harvest the last soul that's going to come to Christ as Savior and Lord. And when it does, Jesus is coming. He's coming. And so we see this parable of the mustard seed, the expansion of the kingdom, the growth of the kingdom. Secondly, we see, and we'll pick up a little bit of speed, the parable of the leaven. And this reveals, listen, the permeation of the kingdom or the saturation of the kingdom. Very similar, but a little bit different of an understanding. Verse 33, another parable, He spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Again, this is an earthly reality of that day. The people knew this well. Bread was a staple food of that day, that culture. I mean, they might not have meat, they might not have fish, but what they did have was grain to crush into flour and make bread. Bread was the common food of that day. And in that day, the best bread was leavened bread. Unleavened bread had its purpose, its uses. God commands about unleavened bread even in the law. But just like today, leavened bread is softer, it's more moist, it's more desirable, it's more tasty. And here's the truth of the matter. You take just a little bit of leaven and add it to a new batch of dough, and it will leaven the whole batch. That's the truth. You know, Jesus would have seen his mother Mary do this when he was young and growing up before he began his earthly ministry. You can imagine him coming in from helping his father, and there's Mary kneading the dough, adding the yeast, getting meals prepared and ready. He saw this. This phrase, three measures of meal, is a substantial amount. We're not talking about Mary's making one or two or even three or four loaves of bread. We're talking about a massive amount of bread in this meal. But this was the standard of that day. Three measures is what they made. When they made bread, it was three measures. And three measures is this. It's equal to one bushel of flour. If you put it in liquid form, it's 10 gallons. 10 gallons of bread. In Genesis 18:6, when the Lord visited Abraham and Sarah in visible form and in human flesh, they came down, they visited Abraham and Sarah. Sarah went away and made bread, and she made three measures. And later on in the book of Judges, chapter 6, when the Lord appeared to Gideon, and Gideon said, hold on just a minute, let me go make some food. He made one ephah, which is three measures, 10 gallons. It's the standard. And so we're not talking about just a few loaves. We're talking about a substantial amount of bread. When they made bread, it would get eight. It was eight at every meal. They made a lot. But just a little piece of leaven, a little bit, mixed in the whole batch was all that it needed for it to all become permeated and leavened. And again, the crowds, they knew this well. They know what Jesus is talking about physically, but again, without God and spiritual enlightenment, they don't understand what he's talking about spiritually. And so what does it mean? Very much the same as the parable of the mustard seed. Just a small amount of leaven goes through the whole batch of dough until it permeates all, and every bit of it is then leavened. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Again, the leaven is what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Three measures of meal is like the field. It is the world. And into this world, Christ has placed his kingdom. And again, though it's just a small amount, it is going to permeate and it is going to saturate until it has gone through the whole world. Right now, God's kingdom is in us. It's within you, Jesus said. And yet it's in the world because we're in this world, and it's in us as people who are saved and in Christ, and it's permeating the world. As we are faithful and Christ is in us, Christ is sowing the seed through us, and as we live for Christ and we are His salt and light and we are faithful to proclaim the gospel and live for the glory of God and give ourselves up to Him and His kingdom, that kingdom advances and it saturates and it permeates everything around those who are His. And so this is speaking about the power of the kingdom. The power of that kingdom to saturate the whole world. It might be small. It might have started in just a little small nation, that tiny piece of land, Israel. But it's going to permeate and saturate the whole earth and all people and all cultures. In Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations." That's how far it's going to reach. And then the end will come. That's the explanation of the leaven. The kingdom of God is here. It's going to keep going forth through those who are Christ. God in them is going to be preaching and pleading to this world through them. And then it will come to fruition. It'll permeate the whole earth. The last soul will be saved. And then the end will come. Do you realize that in Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11, we see how God is fulfilling His redemptive plan in this world right now? And so what's going on with the kingdom of God right now? How is this going? And where are we at in this? Well, Romans 9, 10, 11 reveals to us what the kingdom of God is doing right here, right now, how it is progressing through time, even to the end and the coming of Christ. In the Bible, basically, it goes back over this in Romans 8 and then specifically 9, 10, and 11. It goes into the reality that Jesus came to His own, Israel, and His own received Him not. And even though a few of them were saved, for the most part, Israel was blinded, as we see here. They hardened their heart. Jesus spoke to them in parables as an act of judgment. They would not receive their Messiah, and they do not understand. And then we see that after Jesus ascends to the Father in 70 AD, just 40 years after, God decimates the temple and God decimates the sacrificial system because Jesus is the sacrifice, the only sacrifice acceptable to God, the only way we can be forgiven and cleansed of sin, the only way we can have entrance into the temple in heaven, into God's presence, Christ. And the temple is no more. Because we are the temple of the living God. God is in us. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are His, which are Christ. And since that time, there has never been another temple built. There has never been another sacrifice made because the sacrificed is Christ. And now we are the temple. But this gospel for some 2,000 years has just been going to the world. And God warned them, because you would not have Christ and the Messiah and the gospel, I'm sending it to the Gentiles. And so since Israel's rejection during the time of Christ, the gospel's just been going to the ends of the earth. To every tribe, every tongue, every nation, the gospel is going forth. But I want you to understand that God is not done with Israel. Been a lot of talk about Israel in the news, podcast, talking about, well, you know, God's done with Israel. There's replacement theology is what it's called, that the church has replaced Israel. Some believe that Israel's not really Israel anymore. It's the church that's Israel. Well, I want you to realize replacement theology is a deceiving doctrine. It doesn't mean they're lost. Because Christ is who saves, amen, true repentance and faith in Him. But here's what's going on. God is grafting Gentiles into the true vine, which is not Israel, it is Christ. Christ is the vine, right? You're the branches. And into the vine of Christ right now, because of Israel's rejection, God is just taking branches, and like a farmer, He's grafting them in. They're wild branches. They're not even natural branches to the vine, but through the power and grace and the blood of Christ, He's grafting them into Himself, Gentiles all over the world. But the day comes when God says the last Gentile of the Gentiles will come to fruition. They will come to salvation, all who are going to be saved that He's going to save. And then God is going to turn His attention back to Israel. He's not done with them. And He's going to graft them back in. And they are not the wild branches. They are the natural branches. And God warns us that if He can take out and prune the natural branches, you better fear. Because you're a wild one. Can do the same thing with you. Again, hallowed be Your name. Doesn't mean we can lose our salvation. It just means that God is a holy God and we are to reverence Him. And there is judgment from God even in this world today. He's judging the world. He judges the world through nations. He judges the world in a multitude of ways. So much could be said there. But what I want you to see is this. Romans, if you're there, Romans 11, I'm going to read it for you, verse 25 and following. He says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Again, here's another mystery hidden, now revealed. I don't want you to be ignorant about this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, that's Israel. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And so realize this, he who is a friend of Israel is a friend of God. And he who is an enemy of Israel is an enemy of God. That needs to be clear. That's truth. But what's going to happen is God is bringing in the Gentiles, and I fully believe that the fullness of the Gentiles is coming in. And I believe as you look out at, well, as you look in the Word of God at prophecy, and you look out at Israel today and all that's going on, that God is beginning to turn His attention back to Israel. In everything God has said, He said the nations will hate Israel, all the world will turn against Israel. Is that going on today? You know what else God has prophesied? That in the end times, He's going to bring Israel back out of the nations where He scattered them, and they're going to come back to their own land. Do you realize that happened? They weren't even a nation until 1943. And then Israel was reborn and regained a nationhood status among the world. And since that time, God has been gathering His own. But you know what's been going on the last few months, even though Israel is in turmoil and at war on every side, that Israelites from all over the world have been going back to their homeland. I mean, prophecy is taking place before our very eyes. And a lot of the church is asleep. They don't even realize these things. But God says the kingdom of heaven is just like this. He's hid it in the world, but it's there, and it's permeating, and it's working, and it's advancing, and it's coming to full fruition. It's permeating. Now, one last thing we see here just briefly, verse 34 and 35, and that is the fulfillment of Scripture. It says all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable, He did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Jesus fulfilled every prophecy ever written in the Scripture concerning the Messiah. And I'm no mathematician, but scholars who are mathematicians have said that the probability mathematically of any one man fulfilling every prophecy concerning the Messiah in Scripture is completely, like, the number so high there's not really a mathematical equation or number for it. And yet Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. You can search the Scriptures, find them, and Jesus fulfilled them. And this is just one of those. And this is a quote from Psalm 78, verse 2, which tells us the Messiah and His teaching style to the people would be as this: all things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable He did not speak to them. As Jesus opened His mouth, He opened His mouth in parables. This was one of His major teaching styles. Why? Because it was prophesied and it was fulfilled. But also, as He did, He spoke of things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Again, as Jesus said back in verse 11, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, those outside, it has not been given. Mysteries, things that they were going to happen. God decreed, He determined that they would happen, but they were veiled in the Old Testament. They were kept secret, but then they are unveiled in Christ. They're unveiled in the New Testament. God makes them known, but only to those who are His, who have the Spirit of God to truly give them understanding and in divine teaching and illumination. To those who have not received Him, these are just mysteries. They are veiled. They don't understand what these truly mean. And so this is the fulfillment of Scripture. This is exactly what God foretold would happen with the Messiah, and so it did. To those who are not His, it's judgment, but to those who have believed upon Christ, blessing. Because they get greater understanding, greater knowledge, greater obedience, greater growth in Christ, greater love and reflection and glory going back to God, to Christ. You realize there's not a greater need, and there's not a greater privilege than to be brought out of sin and judgment and condemnation to the Lord Jesus Christ. To be given divine illumination and understanding of this God, of this Jesus, what He did, and to be brought to a place of true repentance, turning from sin to Christ and putting faith in Him as Savior and Lord, and then being born again by His power, made new. New nature, new understanding, the light comes on, new passion, new desire to live for God, grow in God. A new privilege that is ours in Christ to know the living God, as our Father. Do you realize the privilege of that? I mean, we say those things, but it hardly even phases us. But to step back and think that this is the blessing we have in Jesus, that we have been redeemed. We have been brought out of a world that is condemned and on its way to hell into Christ and His kingdom, made the children of God. God is our Father. We know things that this world doesn't know. And the instant we become saved, we are His own, and no one will snatch us out of His hand. Jesus is our King. God is our Father. He's coming for us. And that is the distinguishing mark of a true child of God. They bear fruit unto Christ. Why? God has redeemed them. God has caused them to be born again. God has forgiven them. God has made them His own. God is giving them divine understanding. And they have a desire and a new power to go after Christ, live for Christ, grow in Christ, love Him more, hate the world and sin more. Love Christ and long for the kingdom all the more. That's the mark. And as I was in my quiet time Thursday or Friday this week, and I was thinking about that, I was thinking about our God and all these divine privileges and who Jesus is as the King, and this thought came into my mind. What impact is that having on your life? Think of it. You say this is your God. You say this is your Savior. You say you know Him. How's that filter out in your life? How's that filter out this afternoon, this evening? How's that filter out on Monday morning? How's that filter out when you're with the boys at work and you're talking? How's it filter out? What kind of language you use? You mean to tell me that this is your God, this is your King, and it's not meaning much in your daily life? Then we need to step back and even fall down and say, oh God, woe is me. We need a greater vision of Him. We need greater understanding of this kingdom that He's placed us in and what matters in this world. I'm telling you, so much what we give our lives to and our energies to is going to be ashes. But oh, this Savior and this kingdom. And oh, to go out, whatever the cost, to blaze for His glory, to plead with others to be saved, to turn to Jesus, to enter into the kingdom of God through Christ. Oh, that's going to last forever. All glory be unto Him. This is why He saved us. Oh, that we would be bearing fruit unto Him. And oh God, all the more fruit, amen, in me, in you, in this church, for your name, for your glory, whatever the cost, whatever it means, let's stir one another up to this divine end. Let's strive together to this divine end. Let's urge one another on. Lay down your life, brother. Lay down your life, sister. Let's go after Him. Let's go after Him. Let's preach Him to the world. Let's go wherever He'd send us. This is the work. And this is what He's worthy of. This is the kingdom. This is what's going to last. And beloved, the good news is it will prevail. You could imagine these disciples hearing this, looking at one another, saying, it's just us 12. And one of us is going to betray Him. And look what God did. You know, God's not really interested in taking a large quantity and trying to do something great. God's interested in taking just a few because He gets more glory. He's interested in just taking the weakest among us and giving them divine enablement and gifting, because nobody would have thought that. Because He gets the glory. That's our God. You know what God can do with just this few? If just this few just bow down and say, God, here's our life. Here's our church. Here's our time this week. Whatever you want, oh God, put us to death. Let Jesus reign. You know what God would do beyond what we can think or fathom? Beyond. This is who He's called us to be. This is who He is. This is what He set before us in His kingdom. What blessing, what privilege is ours. May it May it have us. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. As we bow our heads in prayer and we try to soak this in just a little bit, I would just urge you to examine yourself before God, before Christ, this King. And I would ask you to ask yourself if God searched your heart, if the Lord Jesus revealed where you were today before Him, what would He say of you? Would He say without reservation, without question, you're a true child of God, that He has reached down to you and brought you out of sin, He has turned you to saving faith in Christ, you have been born again, and you're growing in Him, not perfected yet, but truly in Christ, truly redeemed. He has you, and you're growing in Christ, and you're learning to love Him and strive for Him and obey Him all the more? Or would Jesus say, no, you are not mine? Because one or the other is true, and nothing matters more. And so if you're here today and you're not His, I would urge you to come to Christ. Just be done with sin, be done with self, be done with trying to do this your own way, and be done putting things off, and just run to Jesus, bow there at His feet and say, oh God, I'm a sinner, I need You to save me. I believe in Jesus, I believe that He died for me, I believe that He's the King, I believe He's the Savior. Surrender yourself there to Him, call upon Him, He'll meet you there, He'll save you. Maybe you're here today and you thought you were saved long ago as a young child in VBS or a teenager or whenever it was at a revival or whatever it may be. But as you've grown into adulthood, you know you've turned from the path and for years and years you've not served Christ, you've not followed Christ. And maybe at some point you begin to come back. But God is revealing to you, you are not His. You've never been born again by His power. You don't have that new nature given to you by God. And He's calling you to turn from sin to true faith in Christ. That is His love, His mercy. Don't let that be something that you'd be embarrassed about coming before church and saying, you know, I need to be saved when everyone thought you were saved. Many of us have that testimony. And if that's you and you are not saved, then come to Him. He will save you. If you're not a true son or daughter of the kingdom, He will save you and place you into the kingdom. And maybe you just examine yourself and you know, as you look at the Word of God and you see this calling of Christ, that you're really focused elsewhere. A lot of other things tie you up and entangle you up, and you know God is calling you to let go of this world, let go of sin, let go of self, and get yourself back to the feet of Jesus and Him on the throne. And you just need to come today and say, God, forgive me. I've wandered. And I've gone astray, and I'm seeing You in a greater way. And God, I want to live for You. I want You to have me every day. I want You to have me from the inside out, and I want to obey You. And You come this morning, He'll meet you there. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you there as you confess your need and your sin and call upon Him. Maybe there's something else going on. Maybe you need to join the church. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in baptism. Maybe it's something else. God knows. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for Your Word. Now is not the time to shut this down. It's the time to take it to heart. I pray You would save any among us who are lost. Today would be the day they would turn to Jesus as Savior and Lord. I pray that You would revive Your church and set a fire that's blazing in us for Christ and the gospel and a greater love for Him and a greater love for one another and urging one another on while there is yet time. God, help us. Help us to see the world and what's going on prophetically and help us to be praying and prayed up and given up and used up by You. God, help us. We need You. Have Your will and way in this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.